All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Come on, stand with me tonight. We're so excited that you're here. And for those of you online tonight, thank you for joining us. We're going to get right into our Bible study tonight. And I said it last week, but I'll say it again. It is really hot. You know, I thought last week was hot. This week is hotter than last week. And if the trend continues, we're in trouble. Although I do think there's a reprieve on the horizon, thank the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. How many have a need tonight? You'll just signify by lifting your hand. Listen, we have quite a few folks that are sick. We've got Keelan. Keelan will be headed off to her mission trip to Africa this weekend. We got people traveling on vacation still. So we just want to pray. I mean, a lot of our folks need a touch from the Lord, need traveling mercies. And I'm just glad God's big enough to remember it all. Anybody have problems remembering? He doesn't, so we're good to go. So let's just open up. If you have needs online, if you'll comment, we'll pray with you as well. So let's just go ahead and pray. Father, we love you tonight, and we're just so thankful to be able to come together on this Wednesday night and to study your word. Lord, I thank you for, again, all the gentle reminders around us that we're surrounded by so many reminders of your providential care and your love. And I just pray tonight as we open up, we do so with a heart of thanksgiving and with gratitude. Lord, because you are a good, good Father. That's who you are. And we are loved by you. And I just pray tonight for the hands that went up in the building, those that are online tonight that have need. God, I thank you that you're big enough. I thank you that your shoulders are broad and you're able to carry the load. Lord, that's why you tell us to cast our cares upon you, because you care for us. And I just pray that tonight that, Lord, we would just unburden ourselves with whatever cares and concerns that we might have. And I pray, Father, for those that need a healing touch. Lord, we do believe that you are a healer. And so, Lord, we speak that tonight. Lord, we decree healing in the house. Lord, touch those that are here and those that are watching online. And I pray, Lord, for those that are discouraged tonight, Lord, that you would encourage them. Lord, those that are hung down low, Lord, with just so much piled on. Lord, lift them up, Lord, and give them a song of praise and adoration. And I pray for all the ministries that are taking place tonight, Lord. Be exalted in all of those things. We pray for those among our church that need a touch, Lord, for those that are traveling, for Keelan as she heads off to Africa for her mission trip, Lord, and the team that's with her, Lord. We just pray safe travels and just an open door of ministry as they impact people for the kingdom. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just send revival to our land, Lord, from coast to coast and border to border. Lord, we just pray that you would just fan in the flame that spirit within each of us, Lord, that we might change and see revival in our nation. Lord, we just commit this time and service to you right now. Thank you for all that you do. We declare it in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. We're going to go ahead and get into our teaching. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. While you're turning there, just a couple of announcements. Again, Sunday we continue on with our series on We Believe. We're talking about the Apostles' Creed, and it's been a good study. It's been a good series thus far, and I hope you're enjoying it and picking something up out of it. As far as things going on, let me just kind of give you some glimpses of things coming up over the next I'll go ahead and give you just a couple things. Our food distribution is going to be August the 12th. I believe that's the Thursday. Again, out at the Yellow Jacket Stadium, we have our men's ministry. Rusty, you want to say something about that real quick? I didn't bring the note up here, so I saw you and you could do it.
Spot and
There we go. Yeah, so August the 7th, 5 o'clock, men's ministry. John Kitna, former NFL quarterback, will be here and will be speaking, and we'll have a great time. This is a dinner, not the breakfast. We men do breakfast periodically. We appreciate this very much. Just a couple things coming up down the road in October, the first Sunday of October, we're planning to do we really don't know what we're going to call it yet, but we're going to do a church-wide, kind of like an old-fashioned dinner on the ground. We're going to have some food trucks out there, probably do one service that day, do food trucks, have bounce houses, just activities. We tried that at Easter, and it really wasn't a wise thing to do because most of the time people have plans on Easter with family. And so we want to just do a time where we can just come together, fellowship. We'll have service that morning. We'll go outside, have food trucks available, maybe horseshoes, cornhole tournaments, wiffle ball tournaments. Just have a time to fellowship together. How many know fellowship's a good thing? We're created to be in relationship, and it's so important. There's two basic needs of humanity is to be loved. And so we'll do that the first Sunday of October. And then I do want to just let you know that on October the 23rd, I'm waiting on the paperwork, but everything should be good to go. How many of you ever heard of David Phelps? David Phelps was a tenor with Gaither. I don't know if he's still with Gaither Vocal Band or not, but probably one of the most powerful vocalists you'll ever hear. So he'll be with us. So again, trying to kind of get things rolling again. I miss ministry. I don't know where I'd put anything else. We're just so busy. But anyway, a lot going on. Pay attention to, if you don't get your emails, we send out every week, we send out a weekly email that has all the stuff going on. If you don't get it, please stop by the Hub on Sunday. Give us your email. Make sure that we have that so that we can send it out because we want everybody to stay in the loop with all the stuff that's going on. And then we get on the refrigerator. Again, in our series in Romans, and I appreciate Brother Tom doing last Wednesday night and a fantastic job. And I may kind of dovetail off of, because tonight what we're going to be talking about is good people suffer. Good people suffer. And bad people do too. So we're going to get right in Romans chapter 8, beginning verse number 18. And it's a rather lengthy passage, but I'm going to read it anyway to set it up. It says, for I consider the suffering. Now, notice what he says, because it's very important we get what Paul is saying about suffering. Verse number 18, sons of God are in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Some translations might say earnest. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we have hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we thought, groans can be uttered. Now who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints, notice this, according to the will of God. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Now again, as we continue on with this study, we actually started out breaking down chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. And chapter 8, as I've said the last few times, has been deemed by many scholars as probably the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. Actually, Romans being the greatest letter, if you only had Romans, you have enough for salvation. But chapter 8 being the greatest chapter and the greatest book of Scripture. As you read chapter 8, one of the things that stands out is there is a dramatic shift from what Paul has been talking about in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Those first three chapters we studied. See, Paul, in those chapters, went into great detail about the ills of sin and the consequences and how that you and I in Christ are no longer subjected to sin. We have dominion over sin. We have people today that say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Well, Paul says, nah, not so. You can help yourself. You know, that we have in Christ the ability to say no. He gives us the power and the strength to do through the Holy Spirit to say no. So in chapters 5, 6, and 7, that really is what he's been talking about. But then in chapter 7, as we talked a few weeks ago, he gives his autobiography. And so what he does, and I think it's interesting, and pay attention to chapter 7, is Paul is recounting his own personal experience with the struggles of living in this world. Remember, he said, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And I think most of us here can say, that's me. You know, we can relate to that. So Paul is just chronicling for us his own personal experience. That just because he's an apostle, just because he's called and chosen of God, does not exempt him from the struggles that you and I will have in this life. And so he laments, again, the times that he intends to do good, but he doesn't do it. And then he laments the evil that he doesn't want to do, and he ends up doing. And again, you know, it sounds like a futile fight. It sounds like just one of these things that we're just never going to have the victory. But then you turn the page, and in chapter 8, he totally changes directions, and he reveals that what we can't do, God can. What we can't do in the flesh, God can and has already accomplished these things. And so amid all the struggles, remember what he said? There is right now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we spend a lot of time talking about how people today walk around condemned. They're condemned because of things they've already confessed. And that's not of God. You know, conviction is of the Holy Spirit. Condemnation is of the enemy. Condemnation is designed to beat you down and to beat you down and to take away your value, your self-worth. But conviction is to enlighten you, to change direction, to say, hey, now wait a minute, you're kind of moving off course. And so so again, Paul said, right now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now tonight, he tackles another present reality for all of us, and that is the idea of suffering. Have you ever heard somebody say, why do bad things happen to good people? Anybody ever had that question? Or maybe you've asked that question yourself. Why do bad things happen to good people? I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard that or was asked. Well, the answer is I don't really know. I mean, I can give a good theological reasoning for it, but why do bad things happen to good people? Some years ago, and some of you might be familiar, I mean, it's been quite a while ago. I say some years ago. It may have been 40 years ago. Rabbi Harold Kushner published it was a best-selling book that really he set out to answer that question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow bad things happen to good people? And again, it was an instant bestseller because one of the reasons is it chronicled his own personal experience. He and his wife had a child that died, and so it chronicled his experience with bad things happening in their life. And then another reason that it was an all-time bestseller is because everyone sooner or later will wrestle with the question, why? If you haven't done so yet, you will ask the question, why? You know, what was that song? Why me, Lord? What did I ever do? You're something like that. You know, because we're going to ask the question. So again, there are many books that deal with this topic because for us, and I think particularly modern man, it's hard for us to reconcile, okay, to make some sense out of. It's hard to reconcile suffering with a God who says he loves us unconditionally. It's hard to make sense because as a father and a grandfather, I would want nothing but good for my children and my grandchildren. I want them to be the best, to have the best, to be healthy, wealthy, whatever. I want them to have it all. So it's hard for us to reconcile how God could allow and approve bad things happening to good people. So the question of human suffering is never gone. We see something happen. We see today I was at the gym and I had a lady come up to me and she said, asked about praying, put someone that she knew on the prayer list, 33 years of age, died of liver failure. You know, and immediately you think about, well, why? Or you turn on the television or you pick up the newspaper and you see an accident that happened on one of the highways, 35 or maybe 635 up in the Metroplex, and you see a family wiped out and you question why. Why do things happen like that? You know, no matter how many times we try to answer it, it always comes back again and again, and the question is, where is God? I remember, you know, of course, I've worked every major disaster that's hit Texas since probably 2010 with the organization that I work with, and I remember when Harvey and Katrina and all those hit, people were saying, where was God? Where was God? What is he doing? Or maybe the question is, why me? Why me, God? You ever ask that question? Something bad happened to you? You know, a health issue, a family crisis. Maybe the husband walks in and says, I don't love you. Maybe the wife walks in and says, I don't love you. Maybe the kids walk in and say, I don't love you. Maybe the dog says, I don't love you. And you go, why me? Why me? James Dobson says it like this. I love his quote. Every person who lives long enough will eventually encounter circumstances that are difficult to explain theologically. Cancer, sudden infant death syndrome, divorce, rape, loneliness, infertility, rejection, and a million other sources of human suffering produce that inevitable question that troubles the soul, where is God? And I think most of us here, and if you're, there you are, if you're online, you understand what I'm talking about. Because we have those things that happen. Everybody who comes to church, I want you to think about this. Think about the crowd that's here on Sunday. Again, whether it's early service or late service, it doesn't really matter. Think about everybody that comes to church Sunday. They have a story that includes pain and suffering. Now, we may be good at masking that. You know, we may be coming in with all smiles and pressed shirts and slacks or whatever, and we may have it, like the appearance that it's all together, but everybody's coming in with a story, and a lot of times those stories contain pain and suffering, present reality. You know, behind every smiling face, you're going to discover a story of pain and difficulty and heartache and unanswered questions. You know, nobody gets a free ride through life, and what is that old adage, into everyone's life, some rain must fall. See, nobody lives in the sunshine forever. So that's what we're talking about tonight. Paul addresses that in our text. So there are four ways that most people use when facing suffering or some type of difficulty. The first way that we handle it, one of the ways that we could handle it, is through denial. Denial. Now, again, this is where a lot of people actually begin dealing with their suffering. It's kind of that John Wayne mentality. You know, well, I'll tell you, little lady, I'm going to kiss my horsey goodnight and just mosey on out of here. You know, just that denial that anything's wrong. I mean, you grit your teeth, you smile even when you're hurting, and you never let them see you sweat. That's what denial does. When someone is in denial, they're not going to admit the truth. You ask them how they're doing, they're not going to tell you. Is there anything we can do? They're not going to tell you. You know, they even when they know, again, you say, how are you doing? And they'll say, great, I'm doing great. And they know they're not telling you the truth. They're just trying to deny the reality of what's going on. We pretend the problem is not there, or we pretend that it is not as bad as it really is. You ever met somebody that just kind of laughs it off? That's a coping mechanism, by the way. That's a coping mechanism, trying to minimize. I'm going to deny the severity of it. You know, oftentimes when somebody comes to see me for, I call it spiritual guidance, you know, whether it be family, relationship, or whatever, a lot of times it's way past because they've denied so long that there is a festering issue, they just deny it. Second way is getting angry. How many's ever seen somebody get angry? That's another coping mechanism right there. Sometimes we react to the difficulty and the suffering by getting mad about it, getting angry. You know, when we don't deal with our anger constructively, listen, it affects every relationship in life. And you know what? Including that relationship with God. There are people today walking around, they're mad. They're mad at everything. They're mad at people. They're mad at God. They're mad at things. They're mad at situations. I mean, you know, you see some, how many have seen somebody get mad at their phone and throw that thing across the room? They're just mad. That's how we did. That's, again, we live in that culture today. You know, I mean, who would have thought in the 50s and 60s? I don't know when they coined the phrase road rage. I don't remember when that terminology started being used, but I know within the last 20 years it's probably surfaced. Road rage, going postal, you know, air rage. People that are hurting lash out, and oftentimes it's with anger. And that anger, if you don't deal with it, it's going to affect your relationships. Listen, it's impossible to go through life angry at others and maintain a positive relationship with God. Amen? It is impossible to go through life angry and maintain a positive relationship. You've heard my stance on racism. That's why I say racism is probably the dumbest thing that there is, because if you say you love God and you hate your fellow man, you're a liar. Not my words, his words. Plain and simple. You know, people just angry. Listen, we can't hate our neighbor and love God at the same time. And there are believers today that are stymied in their growth and their maturation simply because they've allowed a root of bitterness to take a hold in their life, and it stems from being angry. They're angry at everything. It affects their prayer. It affects their participation. It affects everything about them. Listen, we'll never get better until we deal with the anger within. What did Bruce Banner say? Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. You know, inside of us is a raging beast. That's the one way to handle it. Here's another one. Blaming others. We call that passing the buck. How many's ever done that before? Hey, it's nothing new. I mean, it started in the Garden of Eden. Adam said, it's this woman you gave me. And you know what? Man's been blaming women ever since, right? It's a very popular option. Everybody uses it at some point. And the fourth one is this. Here's the fourth way we can deal with suffering and difficulty. The fourth thing is we can accept it and learn from it. We can accept it and learn from it. See, this is the final option. We can deny it. We can get angry. We can blame someone else. Or we can accept what happens to us and begin to learn from it. How many can look back over your life and find lessons that you learned that were not comfortable? Yeah, I think most of us probably like, oh, I sure wish I wouldn't have done that. Listen, of those four ways, the truly Christian way of dealing with suffering and difficulty is to learn and grow from it. When trouble comes, we have one of two choices. Either we become the victim or we become the student. That's it. I either become the victim or I become the student. And again, listen, I understand there are many questions I can't answer. There are many questions I can't answer, but I can direct you to direct our attention to what the Bible teaches concerning the believer and his suffering. And in our text, Paul really presents a very liberating perspective on suffering and difficulty in a believer's life. So the theme of this verse, of our section of Scripture, the theme verse is verse number 18. And here's what he says. I consider, okay, that means to ponder, to really scrutinize. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, if you have a pen, underline the word sufferings and glory. Because what Paul's trying to do is he wants us to do a comparison, contrast, if you will. How many know how to compare? So he's wanting us to do a compare, contrast type situation between those two words, sufferings and glory. Sufferings and glory. So Paul, again, invites us to make a comparison of these two things. See, most of us only see what's in front of us. We see the suffering, okay? It's that mountain. It's that imposing giant or obstacle that's in front of us. So, again, I think most of us are acutely aware of the bad things that happen to us. We all have a story. We all know that what difficulty is about. But there's another side to it that we don't often see, and that's the glory side. That's the glory side. There are sufferings, and then there is glory. So what does he mean by that? Well, listen, if you had one of those, one of those scales, I don't even know what to call it, but and you were to place all of the difficulties of your life on one side of the scale, okay? Everything that's ever happened to you that's been bad, if you were to place it on one side of the scale, and then on the other side of the scale place the glory that will someday be revealed on the other side, what Paul's saying is the glory side will so outweigh the problem side that there's no comparison whatsoever. And think of it like this, because again, with my situation, daily I'm reminded of suffering and difficulty. Depending on how Sheila wakes up, really dictates how my day is going to go in a lot of respects. And so I understand the difficult side of it. But what Paul says is that, you know what? This is as bad as it will ever be. Because the glory that yet awaits you is not even worth comparing to what you are going through right now. In other words, when we get there, all of a sudden, all of this stuff that we piled on this side won't even register because of the glory that is yet to be revealed. So what Paul's saying is, hey, change what you're looking at. Change your focus. You know, it's a revolutionary perspective on life. If you ever let that thought grip you that what God has for you is incomparably greater than what you're going through right now, listen, it'll revolutionize the way you look at your problem. I mean, think about that again. If you ever grab hold of that truth that what God has for you is incomparable, it's incomparably greater to anything that you're dealing with in this life. That's a powerful truth to grab hold of. It's one that's very difficult to grab hold of because you know what? We like creature comforts. You know, we like creature comforts. We like things. But Paul said, hey, learn how to look at things through a different lens. That what you're going through can't even compare to what awaits you. Again, that's Paul's perspective on suffering. And as he develops this, he gives us three unchanging truths about difficulty and suffering. Truth number one, our suffering is temporary. See, that's where we want to say hallelujah. You know, verse 19, he talks about creation. He said, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to present time. Right up to present time. Well, let me just say this. This is one of these duh statements I'm going to make. We live in a frustrating world. That's where we go, duh. We live in a frustrating world. I mean, you ever notice nothing works the way it's supposed to? You ever notice that? Nothing works the way it's supposed to. I mean, you go to a chicken house, they have no chicken. I'm sorry. Let me get off my soapbox. You buy something, it breaks. You fix it, it works for a little while, and then it breaks again. You know, I can remember a time. You know, I'm at that age now where I can have some good memories of commercials, and I can remember the badge of honor, I guess, for products was that, you know, like a Maytag. You know, like I've had my Maytag for 35 years and it works just perfect. Well, don't do that anymore. Why? Because it don't last 35 years. They're designed to go 1 week past the warranty. And then you have to get another one. You know, and you're like, well, I'll just get a repairman. Well, it's almost cheaper to buy a new one than it is to go get it fixed. There's a conspiracy right there, I'm telling you. But again, you get the point here. I mean, everything, it's going to break down. Eventually, it wears out. And you got to replace it. And that's what Paul means when he says that creation is subjected to frustration because nothing lasts forever. Nothing works right. You know, we kind of live in Murphy's Law. If you know anything about Murphy's Law, even though he was an optimist, by the way. You know, and again, it's not just creation because it's us. You know, the Bible says outwardly we are doing what? We are wasting away. How many know that to be true? I looked in the mirror the other day and I thought, my goodness. What happened? You know, and then I come up here and I've got these BT kids come by and say, Pastor Mike, is your hair still falling out? If you was a teenager, I'd probably knock you out. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, it happens to us. We don't work right either. I mean, you know, it takes a while, but sometimes our body overrides our brain. Sometimes our brain's telling us to do something. Our body says, you better not do it. You know, and you go ahead and do it, and then you wish you hadn't done it. You know, children, I mean, but think about it. I mean, that's kind of jovial, but think about where we are in our culture or in our world. Children are born with horrible defects, birth defects. We get cancer, Alzheimer's, or some other type of disease. You know what? All of that, that's waiting on us if the Lord tarries. Again, this world is winding down. You know, something's gone wrong with this world. This is not what God intended when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's not what he intended. Something went wrong. And this world is full of pain and suffering and death. And this world has been messed up and has been knocked off kilter by the entrance of sin. Don't tell me that sin, you know, everybody says, my sin doesn't affect anybody else. Nobody sins in isolation. Nobody sins in isolation. That sin will affect other people. It'll affect you and it'll affect everybody else. Listen, if you live long enough, you're going to know what pain is. You're going to know heartache. If you live long enough, you're going to brush the tears away from your eyes as you stand at the casket of a loved one who has passed. It's a frustrating world filled with pain and suffering and death. How many know what entropy is? Entropy is the second law of thermodynamics. It's a law that says in a closed system, energy always moves from complexity to randomness. In other words, that's just a fancy way of saying, you know what? This law simply says the universe is moving from order to disorder, from harmony to disharmony. In other words, it's coming apart. It's coming apart. Paul said, all of creation is groaning for that forward-looking moment of redemption. I mean, think about it. If you take a watch off, you wind up a watch and you let it sit there, you know what happens after a period of time? It winds down. It quits running. Same principle in my house. When my beds don't get made, I have a very simple reason for that. I'm going to get back in it at night, so why make it? I'm a very pragmatic guy. Nobody ever said I wasn't a pragmatic guy. I'm just like, okay, it doesn't make sense to make my bed. Now, if I was a military, I'd have to make my bed. Talking to a Marine back there, of course we do. Listen, that's why we have to mow the grass, because you leave your grass alone, guess what? It's going to be a jungle out there, and the marshal's going to come by and issue you a citation. The Christian viewpoint on suffering is this. Yes, it's bad, but it's not going to last forever. You've heard me say this for years. If this bad that's going on, this is as bad as it will ever be. See, that's the same thing Paul said. Hey, it's not even comparable to what awaits you on the other side. What Paul's saying is, hey, quit looking at just what's happening here. There's a bigger picture. We were made for something more than this. That's why the writer of Hebrews says about Abraham, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He understood that he was a sojourner in this land. He was a pilgrim passing through, looking for another place, a better city. That's us. Our citizenship, if Paul's right, Paul said we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. My citizenship is not of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven on loan to earth. I'm an ambassador here on planet earth to do as much for the kingdom as I possibly can until he calls me home. So Paul said, hey, quit looking at just those immediate circumstances. Don't let it ruin you. Don't let it hamper what I want to do through you. Look ahead, because there's something waiting. See, God has ordained that our suffering is temporary. So there's something better on the way. Second thing is this. Our suffering is educational. Educational. Verse 23 says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit, the earnest, okay, of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, what is he saying? Paul said, you know what? Inwardly, we're groaning. I mean, think about it. And again, we could play this in many different ways, but we groan because of a job that we hate. We groan because of unfulfilled dreams. We groan because of unmet expectations. We groan because our bodies break down, things that we used to do. I remember years ago, probably in the 94 era, some of you might remember Jim and Eva McCoy. Jim, I'd preached a message one Sunday, and just talking about, you know, Ephesians 2:10 talked about that we all have an assignment from God, created before we were born. And of course, he was an elderly man, and as I was leaving that Sunday morning after the service, he met me out there in the foyer. That's before we, all of that out there was just a driveway. That the when you go into the entry area, that was a road, that was a driveway. And so we're standing out there, and he comes up to me, and he's crying. And he said, Pastor, he said, I want to work. I want to work. He said, I used to teach Royal Rangers when I was younger, and he just lamented how he had age had caught up to him, and he wasn't physically able to do what he used to do anymore, and it bothered him. And I just consoled him, and I said, Brother McCoy, listen, you served, and I said, you honored the kingdom by serving, and I said, but you know, at some point those batons are passed. I said, but your ministry has shifted from actually physically doing something. I said, now your ministry is more of the support base. I said, we've got to have people on their knees praying and lifting up the work that's being done. Listen, but we do. We groan because, you know, our bodies break down. We can't do what we used to do. We groan because our marriages break up. We groan because our children go astray. We groan because our friends disappoint us. Again, and so why does God do that? Why does God allow the groanings among his children? Why doesn't he do something about it? Well, here's the thing. Sometimes we begin to, you know, I think we've all been there. Have you ever questioned God's character because of some bad things that have happened in your life? See, sometimes we get there and we question God's character. We somehow want to think that maybe God takes a little bit of delight in seeing us suffer. I know that's kind of convoluted, but the enemy says, you know, remember what he said to Eve? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Don't you think the enemy sometimes plays with us and says, you know what, if God really cared about you like he says, like you read those words, this wouldn't happen to you. This wouldn't happen to you. I think at some point we all have to struggle with that. We imagine, we imagine that God had every ability to prevent it, yet he did not. He must take delight in it. But the Bible says that God allows our pain for a purpose. God allows our pain for a purpose. And in our text here, verses 24 and 25, Paul tells us that it is through our suffering that God wants to develop two qualities in us. What are those two qualities? Hope and patience. Hope and patience. Hope is that settled confidence that looks to the future, knowing that God will someday keep all of his promises. See, that's how we change focus. We hope for what he's promised. I said it Sunday morning. There are 7,487 positive promises of God in the Bible. How many of them do we hang on to? Hope, again, is that settled confidence that looks to the future and trust and believe that God will keep all of the promises that he's made. And patience is the ability to endure present hardships because we have hope for the future. In other words, I can walk through this deep, dark valley that I'm going through right now because I have hope of a better place. We all have that hope. And again, the scriptures give us enough information about heaven that we all should want to go there. Again, I mean, just marvel at the beauty of what is described in scripture. There's many details that are not in there about heaven because we don't understand. We couldn't understand them. He gives us enough to say, hey, this is going to be a good place. I mean, when you start talking about no more sickness, no more dying, no more crying, no more separation, none of all that stuff going on. Listen, no funeral homes, no nursing homes, no hospitals or clinics there. That sounds like a good place I'd like to be. Patience is enduring hardships while I expect God to honor his promise. See, our suffering is educational in that it teaches us hope and patience. And again, these two qualities cannot be gained or learned any other way because we only hope for that which we do not have, right? We only hope for what we do not have. If you have it, you don't hope for it. But if you don't have it, bless you. If you don't have it, you hope for it. And that hope teaches you to wait patiently for it. I mean, think about the farmer. Think about the farmer that goes out in the spring and tills up the ground and furrows the rows and goes out and sows and plants seed. And he's doing it in hopes and anticipation of what? A future harvest. So he works. He works with no immediate gratification, but he goes out there and he does it anyway with the hope that there'll be a harvest in the not too distant future. So what is it that we're waiting on? Paul says, okay, you're going to develop hope and patience. What are we waiting for? Well, he goes on and says, our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for the day when our bodies are going to be redeemed. You know what that means? I like this one. We're going to turn in the old model, and we're going to get a brand new model from the Lord. Hallelujah. Krispy Kreme, here I come. I'm going to get a new body. This old one is going to be gone. I'm excited about that. Listen, there's coming a day when, listen, I'm getting to that point where what don't hurt don't work. I get up in the morning and everything, you know, I feel like a bowl of Rice Krispies. You know, the snap, crackle, and the pop. But think about it, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a new body. I mean, there's coming a day when this body's not going to need changing. We won't grow old. We won't get cancer. I mean, Jesus is going to give us that brand new body. But until then, what do? We live in hope. And we patiently wait for that day to come. See, that's what Paul is saying. When you're dealing with suffering and difficulty, live with hope. Yes, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Yes, in this world there are going to be hard times and hard things and sufferings and all of these things. But keep hoping, because what's awaiting you is greater than anything you're going through right now. See, what God's doing is God is weaning us. Think about this, the wisdom of God. You hear me say oftentimes, if I was God, I'd do things a whole lot different. I'm not saying I can improve on anything God. Obviously not. I'm pretty ignorant. I'd wear my fingers out, because there are people I think need to be zapped right now. I mean, I'd keep a list, and Yeah, some of you got the same list. But here's what God's doing. God is through suffering and difficulty, God is weaning us from putting our hope in the things of this world so that our hope can remain in Him alone. You know, the Bible says that it's very difficult for a wealthy person to go to heaven. You know why? Because they put their hope in their wealth. They think the wealth will always be there. The wealth will always be able to provide them what they need to get through life. But he said, no, not so. What God does is wean us through suffering and difficulty so that our hope is not in the things of this world, but it's in Him. The only way that He can wean us from the things of this world is through suffering and difficulty. He brings us to that place where we just have to say, Lord, it's You and You alone. It's You and You alone. He's teaching us to wait on Him. Third thing is, our suffering is beneficial. You know, I kind of wish this wasn't in there, because everybody knows I'm allergic to one thing. Pain, that's right. All kinds of pain. I don't like pain. But suffering is beneficial. Next two verses. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know, listen to what Paul said, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God, or God's will. Now, again, it sounds strange to say that suffering can somehow be beneficial to us. But I can think of another guy who said, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of difficult situations. So it's not just one place. I don't extrapolate from one passage of Scripture and say, here's what he said, be happy about it, ha, ha, ha. No, I mean, this is a pattern of Scripture. Rejoice in the hard times. Be of good cheer. Delight. Why is that? How can it be beneficial? How can a lost job be beneficial? Again, and it might be silly to put it like that. How can tears at midnight be beneficial to us? Well, our text puts it like this. Our suffering reveals our weakness. Okay, follow this thought. Our suffering reveals our weakness. So what does that mean? It means it strips away the mask of self-sufficiency. It means it just reveals our helplessness. How many have ever heard somebody say, well, I'm a self-made man, or I'm a self-made woman? Well, you know what suffering and difficulty do? It strips away that self-sufficiency and says, I'm totally helpless. I'm absolutely helpless. It forces us to confront our own abilities. There are some things we can't do. No matter how proud and arrogant and and cocky we may be, there's just some things that we cannot do. And what suffering and difficulty do, it makes us to say, you know what, I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I'm not invincible. Verse 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It helps us in our weakness. The word translated help is, it, in the Greek, it means to come along, to come alongside or come to the aid of someone in desperate need. That's what suffering and difficulty do. It helps us to realize, hey, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. That's what it does for us. How does he do this? Well, Paul says that he intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. In other words, the Holy Spirit prays for us. The third member of the Trinity prays for us. That's a powerful thing. How many's ever been to a place so desperate that all you could do is cry? A place where you just said, oh, God. You know, I hadn't shared this in a long time, but some of you remember the story back when Sheila and I moved here to Texas. I spent 10 months unemployed up in the Metroplex, and we got to the point where we were sinking really, really, really fast. Everything, you know, I mean, I'm not going to go into the whole detail, but it was a terrible 10 months of our lives, our marriage, our everything. It was horrible. And I'm pursuing the call of God on my life. I'm reaching out, calling, doing everything I can, and nothing's happening. And you know, God always came through. I mean, I look back and God's hand was always there. He was faithful. I mean, there were, you know, I used to tell people I got rebates from things I didn't even know I had. But it always came at the right moment. There would be a check in the mail or there would be something. And it was just amazing how God worked. But that didn't help me out. I was frustrated because here's what I did. The first thing I did was I said, here's what we do. I said, God, I've tithed. I've been a tither. And now I can't even get a job. What's up with that? Anybody ever done something like that? Don't raise your hand. But I mean, you know, I mean, just get frustrated. You go to God and say, God, I thought, and here's my litany of things I've done. What's the deal? We're hurting. We're going under. We got to the point, you know, Sheila and I are fighting. We have, that was before Dakota came along, just Rebecca. We're struggling bad. And I'm like, God, you've got to do something. And I remember one Sunday night, our church was going in. We were at a church in Grand Prairie, and we were going into a revival. And that Sunday morning, as the evangelist preached, I don't even know what he preached about. It really had nothing to do with him. But in the middle of the service, I felt the Lord say to come back and pray. So that night, Sunday night after service, I just asked the pastor, Brother Bob Skipper. I said, Brother Bob, would I be able to come back and pray that night after everybody's gone? And he said, sure. So I take my family back to Irving, drive back to Grand Prairie, and I go in. And now I'm thinking again, and you've heard me, I've joked about this, but I thought my problems were so incredibly massive that I thought God owed me an angelic visit. Now, okay, I mean, again, follow my, I thought that, because I was hurting so bad, I was frustrated. I thought that in my prayer time that surely God was going to send an angel that was going to come stand by my side and say, thou great man of faith, it's going to be all right. Because I felt like that's what I deserved. Okay, I'm just being honest. So I started praying. I get there about 10 o'clock at night. I start praying, asking God, you know, cry, and I cried. I cried every tear. I couldn't cry anymore. I cried every tear I ever had. It just gone. Altar is stained with tears, running off on the floor. I'm laying there on that altar. Every once in a while, I look up and look down the aisle to see if that angel's coming down. Never did. Never did. I did that for 4 hours. 4 hours I laid there praying and crying and looking for that angel to show up. And the angel never showed up. But I tell you what, who did? The Holy Spirit showed up. And he started to work in me that night, and he said, you've never been out of my sight, and you've never been out of my care, and I'm working in ways that you can't even perceive, and if you'll just trust me. And I walked out of there at 2 o'clock the next morning, hadn't seen an angel. I mean, she was waiting for me when I got home. Right, that's my wife. And I wasn't going to add the tagline I normally do, but that's my angel. But I went home, but I had a peace that I had not had for months. And I knew that God had something going on. And within just a short matter of time, not one, but I had two cities wanting me to come work for them. I'm just saying, we know, listen, if you've ever been in that situation where you're desperate, you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, you couldn't pray. I don't know that I prayed 10 words, but I cried a river of tears. I groaned and I moaned. And you know what? It's the Spirit that was praying through me. Because sometimes there's no way I can articulate what's going on in my life. Sometimes the battle is too much. The road is so, the load is so heavy and burdensome. See, Paul's telling us in our weakness, when we feel desperate about things that matter to us, when we don't know what to say, all we have to do is say, "Oh God," and that's enough. That's enough. That message is, "Don't worry, I got you. I got you." See, we know that Jesus is in heaven. You know, one of the ministries of Jesus right now, you know what he's doing? He's interceding for us. The Bible says that we have a high priest. Remember what Jesus said? He's our high priest who ever lives to do what? To make intercession for us. What does that mean? It means he's praying for us. Peter, Satan's desired to sift you, but I prayed for you, buddy. That's what he's doing for us. Listen, when we lean against the wall of desperation, crying out to God, when we whisper, "God, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do," you know what? The Holy Spirit prays through us and says, "You know what, that's okay, I'll take care of it. I'll take it from here." That's part of what, and the reason that's so powerful is because the Holy Spirit sees the whole thing. Remember, he's part of the Trinity. We see in part, he sees the whole. The Bible says when he prays according to the will of God, not according to our own desires. I got to hurry this thing up. Suffering is a necessary part of the Christian life. I mean, we'd like to avoid it, but we can't. We'd like to be at a place where there's no problems at all, but there's not. Suffering is part of the journey that we have from earth to heaven. Number two, God uses our present suffering to prepare us for future glory. See, that's the whole thing with this passage. If you were in basic training, this life is basic training for eternity. We're getting ready. God is using everything that happens in our life, including those things that seem absolutely senseless and meaningless, to prepare us for a future glory. Paul said, don't lose sight of that. This present suffering is not worth mentioning even to the glory that awaits you on the other side. That's a powerful concept. Number three, our suffering can never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's it. We only have a couple more weeks in that, and we're going to talk about that. But later on, Paul says, what can separate us from the love of God? And then he goes through a litany of things. He says, hey, not any of these things can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you going through tough times? Well, you know what? It won't be permanent. It's only temporary. If you're going through tough times, what? God has a purpose for it. The Holy Spirit will pray through you. You know, when we finally reach heaven, we're going to discover that God has been there every step of the way. Even those times when we felt like nobody was there, that we've been, again, and I know sometimes we feel abandoned. You know, back in the 90s when all that went down with Sheila and I felt abandoned. But he had never left me. And again, I didn't see stars. I didn't have the Shekinah cloud of God's glory zap me on the altar. I didn't have any of that stuff happen. All I had was the Holy Spirit just kind of rise up and remind me, you've never been out of my care. You've never been out of my reach. You've never been out of my sight. I've walked with you every step of the way, and I'll continue to do so. When it came time for us, I'm closing. When it came time for us to make that transition, I was working for the city of Irving and I was pastoring here, and when it came time to decide either I'm going to have a secular career, I'm going to do the vocational ministry that I was called to do when I was 7 years of age. I'll be honest with you, it was a very tough call because the city dangled a pretty nice carrot. It was very tough. And I prayed about it. And I remember the day that I left January or February of 96. I'd resigned from the city, packed all my belongings from City Hall, put them in a box out of my office, put them in the back seat of my car. And I can remember this like it was yesterday. I sat down in my car, and the enemy jumps up and says, "You're an idiot. You're an absolute idiot. Do you know what you're doing?" And I'm driving away on Rock Island. If you know anything about Irving, Rock Island Boulevard, right past City Hall. I'm driving to hit Beltline Road, to go south, to hit 30, to go over to Fort Worth. I'm driving down Rock Island Road, and I'm seeing in the rearview mirror, I'm seeing City Hall shrink as I get farther and farther away. And it was, for a moment, there was a little bit of anxiety, maybe, fear. And again, the Holy Spirit said, Mike, if you'll follow me, I'll take care of you all the days of your life. That was 20-some-odd years ago, and he's never failed me. Never failed me. Listen, if you're going through something, I want you to go ahead and stand with me as we close tonight. If you're going through something right now, Paul, again, gives us a pretty good perspective on the sufferings and the challenges of life. James tells us that we're not weird when we go through hard times, like something strange happens to us. We're to rejoice, we're to be glad, we're to understand that God has a greater good and a greater purpose. And again, when we pray, sometimes your only prayer, and again, I understand, sometimes the prayer that you pray is not even words. It's just that frustration of God, or the tears that are even words that are not even spoken, just tears that are shed over situations that you're going through and dealing with. The Holy Spirit says, I got you. I got you. I'll take it from here. And through those tears, and through that just emotional flooding, he's calling out to the Father. I don't know about you, but if you understand that, how can we lose? How can we lose? I've got God for me. Jesus said, I'll never leave you. So I got Jesus with me. But then he told everybody, he said, you know, I got to go away, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. And when he comes, he'll dwell in you. So I got God for me, I got Jesus with me, and I got the Holy Spirit living on the inside. I mean, my goodness, how in the world can we be undone by the things of this world? Paul said, change your perspective. If you're online tonight, I want to ask this question. I want you to bow with me as we close in prayer tonight. And I'm just going to ask, are you going through something right now? God sent me tonight with this lesson, and you think about last week, this week, this lesson tonight to say, look, he's got you. He has you. You may not know it. You may not see it. You may not sense it. But if he doesn't have you, that makes him a liar. And if he lies in that, then nothing else he says you can trust. He said he's an ever-present help in our time of trouble. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you're suffering, if you're going through difficulty right now, do like Paul said and compare. Yes, I'm going through the ringer right now, but the glory that awaits me is greater, and it's not even worth comparing. God, help me to see that. If that's you tonight, if you're here and say, you know what, I'm going through something right now, and I want my perspective to change. I want to be able to see that future hope and trust that God's promises will come true. If that's you, if you're online, if you'll comment, we'll pray with you. But if you're here tonight, just slip your hand right back down. Say, Pastor, I'm going through things now. I want to change my perspective. I want to count the glory more than I count the suffering. Thank you, Father. I thank you so much. Lord, your word is true. You said, let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, I thank you that your word is life. Lord, your word is freedom. Lord, I pray that we latch hold to the truth tonight, that in our present sufferings and difficulties, that number one, it's temporary. It's not going to last forever. Lord, it may be painful, and I'm not minimizing anyone's pain right now. I'm not minimizing the sheer anguish of their soul and of what's going on. But Lord, it's temporary. You have a plan and you have a purpose. And I just pray, Father, tonight that each one that raised their hand, those online tonight, Lord, I pray that our perspective would shift. Lord, that we would not focus so much on what's going wrong, but that we would focus on what's yet awaiting us, what's ahead for us, what the future has been promised to us. Lord, may we see that in light of our suffering, Lord. May we know that this present suffering it doesn't even compare to that glory. And God, help us to let that be an anchor for the deep, dark valleys that we will walk through. And I pray, Father, as we go through those things, Lord, your word says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous run to and are safe. Lord, I pray that we run, that we find our safety and our security in you, because you will never abandon us. You said, I'll never leave you. nor will I ever forsake you. And I just pray that tonight, Lord, that we would grab hold of that and that we would anchor ourselves in who you are and that we would rely not on our feelings, but on our faith and what you've already declared. And Father, I pray a blessing upon every person here. I ask you to go with us tonight. Give us a restful night. Give us a great rest of the week. And then Sunday, bring us again ready to receive your word and the miracles that are yet awaiting us. Father, I love and I bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Thank you for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you and I love you. It covers me with destiny. Yes, it does. It's making all things right. The precious blood of Christ. It's rewriting my history. Yeah, yeah. It covers me with destiny. Oh, it's making all things right. It's making all things right. The precious blood of Christ. It's rewriting my history.